And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Verse 29 says, and he spake to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now notice verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that they come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in that day, and in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. Verse 35 says, to verse 34, the end says, for the cares of this life, for drunkenness, so that the day come upon you unawares. And again, verse 35 says, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Verse 36 says, watch ye therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. He says in verse 36, watch ye therefore and pray always. And I want to preach to you this morning a message of sobriety in a time of festivity. Sobriety in a time of festivity. And I want you to pray with me this morning. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today, dear Lord God. We ask you, Father, to help us, dear Lord God, to leave here today with not a sense of despair. We bring that with us, I'm afraid. But God, help us to leave here with an understanding of what we can do, dear God, as citizens, as we share a common burden of a nation, dear Lord God, that has gradually gone away from God. And Lord, help us as Christians, Father. There's folks here that have seen many, many changes in their lifetime. They've seen a difference in our nation, dear Lord God. It's not a matter of politics. It's not a matter of religious belief. It's a matter of reality, dear Lord God, that our society has changed drastically. The regard for life and the disregard for life is worlds apart from what it once was. Dear God, we just ask you, Father, to help us as we look to your word, dear God, to have a better understanding of what we can do, dear Lord God, in these days that lie ahead. Blessed, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time where you ask any child how many days there is to Christmas, and they'll most all tell you, it's a wonderful thing to be a child. It's a wonderful thing to be innocent and basically unaware of the things that are going on around us. At my house, there's one of these little things there with the bricks in it, with the numbers on it, and you change it. It says how many days till Christmas. Not every time, but when I walk by it and I see it and I've got a second to heal, I stop and change it. Whereas it says 10 days to Christmas, I'll turn it over and make it 60 days to Christmas. Something like that. And it always gets corrected. I've noticed that it always gets fixed back to where it ought to be. But we think about what a joy it is and what an excitement it is for people. It's a time of festivity. It's a time that's supposed to be a time of, and there's lots of tradition. The other day I had downloaded on the computer a documentary about Christmas, and the kids were watching it, and man, they had their guard up. They were waiting. They said, "These people don't know what Christmas is all about, do they?" And I said, "Unfortunately," I said, "very few people really do." And they were talking about all the traditions and all the different things and all the different whatever. And that's not my message this morning, but for a saved person or unsaved person, for this time of year, there's a certain, you can deny it all you want to, but there's a certain degree of festivity, of excitement that rises in your heart. A little bit. There's a little bit in all of us. But certainly as I paused to preach the message this morning, the thought of sobriety consumes my mind. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, I'll read it to you, 5:13 says, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause." These disciples, these apostles of God, were saying to the people, we want you to know that the reason for our sobriety, the reason that we are the way we are, the reason for our urgency, it's for you. You see, he was preaching to the people that were part of the Roman Empire, which would soon meet its demise. The only hope at that time for the Roman Empire was these apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, decay and depravity had slipped into the empire, and wretchedness and wickedness abounded. There was all manner of grotesque sin that was abounding. And here, out of all that, the Bible says that Jesus came at the fullness of time, and he was born into this world to save sinners. And whenever a person became a Christian, when they got saved, their life was changed. So much so that at a city called Antioch, there were people there that were Christian people, but they didn't have a name. They didn't have a title to them. And so the heathen world, the unsaved world, observed those people and said, you know, those people, they remind us of that one Jesus Christ that was here. Those people are Christians. The heathen named them Christians. The wicked, the lost people named them Christians. And why? Because they were like Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you that the only hope for their civilization was the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the only hope. The only hope for our civilization is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you'll not find me touting and espousing one political party. I've been around long enough to know that that's not the hope for our country. I've been around long enough to know that's not the answer. So I won't fight you over those issues. But what I will remind you of is that the hope for America, the hope for this world, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a certain degree of sobriety as I realize we're not getting closer to Christ. We're getting further from Him. We're getting further from Him, not closer to Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 therefore says, "Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation." Well, pray tell, why do you put on a breastplate? Why do you put on a helmet? Because you're going into battle. You're going into danger. You're going into a realm that someone's going to be shooting at you. You know, you don't wear a breastplate unless someone, a helmet, unless someone's going to be shooting at you. A fellow went to war one time, come back scared. And he said, "What's wrong?" He dove down in the foxhole, dove down in there. He said, "Them fellas are shooting at us." He said, "You didn't know they would be?" He said, "Well, I didn't know they'd be so mad about it. There'd be so many of them." I'm going to tell you, there's a world proverbially shooting at you, but they're after you. There's a devil, and I'll get to that in a little bit. I'm not going to put it all on him, but I want to show you some things this morning that will be a help to you. First Timothy chapter 3 verse 2 says, "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality at the teach. And you all thought I just stood out there and shook your hand because I liked you, amen? Given to hospitality. You know, it ought to be that way, amen? First Timothy 3:11 says, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Titus 1:8 says, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Titus 2:2 says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. Titus 2:4 says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Titus 2:6 says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. 1 Peter 1:13 says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Remember that. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4:7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, watch unto prayer. That sums up my message this morning. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The next verse 9 says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And how we desperately need today Christians who resist and stand fast against the devil. Someone said that we're not to resist sin, we're to avoid it. But they misunderstand what the Bible teaches. To resist means to stand up against it. It means to oppose it. To avoid it means for us to be like an ostrich and go out to hide our head in the sand and act like it's not going on. I want to tell you something. You can do that if you want to. And again, this is when I use an illustration, I'm not necessarily just attacking something, but I'm using an illustration. There'll be all kinds of people today who will go out and they'll go to the ball, they'll go to the football game, and they'll drink and they'll booze up and they're there and they'll forget. I mean, that's a distraction, they'll say. That's a distraction. The Kansas City Chiefs 2 weeks ago, one of their players shot in cold blood, killed his girlfriend, then went to the ballpark, shot and killed himself. The players said, we went ahead and played because it got our mind off of it. You know, it might be a good thing if we didn't get our mind off of things so quickly. Yeah. Everybody wants to get our mind off of things. The television somehow has given us a sense, you know, so-and-so got killed last week, but that's all right. It's just a movie. It's just a show. But I'm going to tell you, there's a finality in death. There's a finality in murder. Well, listen, hey, there's a reality to those things. I mean, listen, we can live in such a state where we think that nothing really ever happens to us, but it does happen. People want to bury their head in the sand and act like it cannot happen to them. That's a sad way to be. Oftentimes I'll be driving down the road and I'll hear on the radio one of these Amber Alerts to let you know that a child is missing. And boy, I try to be vigilant with my children. I try to be watchful over them. But I'm amazed sometimes at how unwatchful parents can be when it comes to their children. Just this week, I was somewhere and I saw a little child out playing. And I looked and I saw no parent anywhere in sight. I personally, in this day and time, don't believe any child under the age of 25, whatever. I don't believe a child ought to be left unattended. But listen, I believe we ought to be watchful. I'm not talking about so much scared, but I'm talking about watchful. But I'll hear one of these Amber Alerts, and they'll say, we're looking for a child. And almost every time, as I'm driving through a neighborhood, I'll look, and as I hear that, I'll see some children out playing. They discovered this recently here, these bodies of these two young girls, cousins, and I were out riding their bicycle. And they've now, the hunter found the bodies, the dead bodies in the woods nearby. We live in a day that demands an alertness to reality. We can't hide. We can't ignore the problem. We can't act like that we don't live in a perverted, perverse world. We can't act like that we don't live in a world where our very neighbors could be cleared out of their mind. We've got to understand that we can't hide and ignore the situation. He said not to avoid it. He said to resist steadfast. To resist means you join up. Amen? To resist means you join the cause that's opposite of it. I really believe that this day and time, I believe as Christians, I believe we ought to have a mentality about us that, as that song said, we're in the Lord's army. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the air. But listen, when Jesus told his disciple Peter to put his sword up, the Lord wasn't telling us that we have to fight with a sword, but we do have the sword of the Spirit, amen? And we do have the sword of faith, and we as Christians ought not be ashamed to let people know whose side we're on and speak up for Jesus and to stand up for Him and let people know we belong to Him. Why? Because that's the only hope for the world in which we live. To be sober means to avoid a drunkenness of your senses and drunkenness in your souls. Be not overcharged with the concerns of the world. What does that mean? Listen, I'll read a verse to you. In Isaiah chapter number 55, the Bible says, let the wicked, 55:7 says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Verse 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What's the Lord saying to us? He says, verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. What's he saying? He's saying that as Christians, we need to separate ourselves from this world and get in the Word of God and get in the things of God and let God change our hearts and let God change our mind. Brother, listen, what am I preaching this morning? I'm saying that we need minds that are conditioned by the Word of God. We don't need to hide from the reality. We don't need to ignore the issues that are going on. As Christians, we can despair, but we don't have to despair. We can be saddened, and we ought to be saddened. But friend, listen, the answer is not to hide from the issues, but the answer is to saturate our minds with the Word of God, to be soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother, listen, I believe it is a day that we ought to enlist. Amen? There was a time in America whenever they had a draft, and there were many young men that were never drafted. Before there ever was a necessity to be drafted, they signed up because they realized that our nation was going to war. World War II was a time of festivity in America. It was a good time going in to some degree. There were young men that were still in school. They weren't men that were seeking a war. But over in France and Italy, you had Mussolini there, and you had a man there that was seeking the domination of the world. In Germany, you had a man named Hitler that was seeking domination of the world. In Japan, you had a Hirohito that was, and his empire that was seeking the domination of the world, and they were seeking to take over other nations. And here in America, you had young men that were going about their daily business, enjoying their lives, and they were called to fight a battle. They enlisted. Some were drafted, but those even that were drafted were ready, and the vast majority were ready to go and fight. And they went from the daily routine until they enlisted and they became soldiers. And we as Christians today need to become soldiers of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to explain what I mean by that to you. We can't ignore the problems anymore. For far too long as Christians, we've ignored the issue of what's going on in the world. I mean, listen, I've heard in Christianity, they say, well, we just sit back and laugh and say, well, it's not happening in America, but it's happening in America today. I mean, it's in America today. Wickedness is in America today. So, listen, godlessness is in America today. You can't tell me that the things that have happened in our country this past week is not the result of godlessness, wickedness, minds that are depraved and foreign of the things of God. No person in their right mind that has any influence of God in their mind would do what that fellow did. I'm going to read to you a little something about him in a little bit. I want you to understand that here in a little bit. The Bible says be vigilant. The word vigilant means to keep awake. It means to watch. To be vigilant means to awaken, to keep awake, to be always watchful. Never off your guard. Your enemies are alert. They are never off theirs. We need some watchful Christians. We need some vigilant Christians. We need some people that are not content just to sit down in front of the television set and say, well, it's not my problem. I'll just ignore it. I won't think about it. And if I ignore it long enough, it'll go away. I'm going to tell you, it's not working out that way. It's not going away. It's not going away. The Bible says evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's not going away. Say, preacher, is it going to get better? Not till Jesus takes us out of this world. Not till we get to heaven. It's not going to get better. This world is bent on decay. You say, was that some new revelation? No, the Lord Jesus Christ said, ye are the salt of the earth. When Jesus left this world, listen, when he went back to heaven, he let his disciples know in Matthew 28, he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He said, lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. What was he saying? He was saying, let them know about me. You know why you're who you are today? It's because of Jesus Christ, the influence of Jesus Christ. It's because somewhere along the way that somebody caught you. I want to tell you something, just real understand this. The reason why we lose our freedoms in our country is because our freedoms that we have in our nation were based on the fact that hundreds of years ago when we founded America, we were a God-fearing people. We were also, if you'll check back in the annals of our history, you'll find that we were what was explained as a self-governing people. What does that mean? It meant that we would govern ourselves. It meant that we would, that husbands and fathers and mothers and wives would tend to the issues that are going on, and they would be watchful to take care of it. But today, we're not a self-governing people. We're a people that demands someone govern us. Like it or not, you say, preacher, I'm a self-governing person, but the vast majority of our society is not. The vast majority of our society is lawless. You know why they're lawless? Because they're godless. Say, well, how did that happen? Well, the devil. Say, what did he do? He convinced America years ago to take God out of the schools. He convinced America years ago to disregard the Bible. Let me just say to you this morning, and again, I'm not. If you want to nap, you can nap. I'm not trying to impress you with my sermonology this morning. I'm just trying to preach a little bit to you. But the state of Florida, about 5 years ago, they had a day that they recognized the Bible, and they had the Gideon organization come in and pass out Bibles and teach and talk about the Bible. The school there, the school board voted to say no to the Bible because the Bible has no part in the history of America. Let me be devil's advocate just for a minute. No one today is talking about whether or not it's okay to pray in school. All of a sudden, school prayer is popular in America. All of a sudden, we need prayer. All of a sudden, we need God. I'm going to tell you what, America has always needed God. Let me just go on record to say, and there ought not be a day in the schools of the United States of America that day does not begin with a prayer being led by a Christian leader, where they bow their heads and pray and ask God to be with them and keep them safe throughout the day. There was a day when schools didn't demand armed guards, but today they demand armed guards. There was a day when you could go to a mall or somewhere and be safe, but today those places demand armed guards. There was a shooting yesterday. Friday evening, I went in Walmart with my three of my kids, and as I walked in, and I know we're not supposed to profile, but I can't help it. I walked in, and I looked at the faces of the people as I walked in, and in my mind, I saw at least three people that in their eyes and on their face, there was an emptiness. Just like that, the trigger could snap. You say, it won't happen to us. See, it won't happen in my neighborhood. It's getting closer and closer and closer. Say, preacher, this is, don't you realize that this is 1 week before Christmas? You ought to be preaching a Christmas message this morning. Yeah, but this is a message of sobriety in a time of festivity. You see, the Bible says, your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What does that word adversary mean? It means an opponent. Specifically, an opponent in a lawsuit. You know, the Hatfield-McCoy feud began over possession of property, supposedly. One of the two causes. I won't go into the other one, but one was possession of property. They were fighting over a pig. They're fighting over who the pig belonged to, supposedly. Most cases of law, most opponents, adversaries, are you're fighting over a law. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's a battle right now as to Satan. Always has been, wants to claim possession of man. Satan wants possession of your life. He wants possession of your mind. Do you know as I preach, there's a battle going on right now as I preach. There's not a person here, unless you wouldn't say your mind wonders while the preacher's preaching. You get sleepy. Some people left before I even started preaching. I looked around and saw that some people had slipped out already. Going home. Missed the sermon. Miss it. But you can sit here and not hear. You can sit here in your mind. Why? Because there's a battle. There's an adversary. It'll slip down beside you and get you thinking about something else. Get you looking at your clock. Worrying, wondering. The devil wants to get your mind. There's a battle for the mind. There's a word in the Bible. Again, I'm just listen. If you listen to every word, I just want to teach you this morning. There's a word in the Bible in Revelation. I'll read to you chapter 21. And verse number 8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The word sorcerer in the Bible is the word pharmacist. Now, not the pharmacist that you go to the Walmart and meet or fruit pharmacy. But the word sorcerer is the word drug dealer. Witchcraft in the Bible is the word pharmakeia, which means the illicit use of drugs. If you'll go back and you'll study, and you'll see those old cowboy movies when they would smoke that pipe, you know, and something other, they'd start hallucinating and seeing strange things. Who was the one administering that medication? He's the witch doctor. Sorcerer. I'm going to tell you what drug abuse is. It's an attempt by the devil to steal the minds of people. Anybody want to guess how much success he's having in our day? These synthetic drugs of our day, the synthetic drugs, what is it? These bath salts, they call them. don't have time to get into it, hallucinate, insanity. What is that? That's the mind. Go ahead and sleep if you want to. Go ahead and sleep if you want to. It's high time God's people wake up and come to church with a stirred up mind and realize that we're in a battle. We're in a battle. What is going on? There's a battle for the mind. Godless minds. You know why I believe in Sunday school? You know where I learned what I've learned, what I know? You know what I learned in Sunday school? Do you know how forsaken Sunday school is today? How few people, parents, think it's important? Very few. Very few children today sit in Sunday school class and hear the teaching of the Word of God. I preach in churches out in the country, they don't even have Sunday school. If God allows me to preach, that's probably why I ain't been there very much lately. But one message, I'll designate one message during the course of the week and encourage the people to start some Sunday school classes. You go up and down these little hollows, I think of a little church out in the country where I preached that several times. And the grandma and grandpa will pray and say, oh, pray for our grandson. Boy, this meth is killing them. These methamphetamines, this dope's killing them. You know what would have been the answer to that? Would have been to have a Sunday school class where them children could have gone and sat and listened and heard the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. Where some Sunday school teacher could open the Bible up and look at them little boys and girls down there. Say, hey, Junior, how you been doing this week? Good to have you. Glad you made it to church. Hey, Susie, I'm glad you made it. Billy, oh, Billy, well, you look at old Billy there. I'll tell you what, boy, he's looking good. Look at him setting up like a king. Gertrude, we're glad you could make it out. Boy, and what we don't know is little Gertrude and Billy and Susie and all the rest of them, mommy and daddy, could be home drunk right now or on dope. We stand up before them with a smile on our face and Jesus in our heart and say, hey, you all want to sing a song? Let's sing, Jesus Loves Me. Jesus loves me this. And boy, they sing that. And you know what? You know what happens? They go home and sing it. Whereas that mommy and daddy, they don't want you in their home, but you know what? Hey, now the little missionary comes home singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. We had a boy lived up the road from us, Curtis. Curtis never got saved, but Curtis used to come to church with us sometime. Curtis come to one time, he went to his daddy, who's dead now, and he looked up at him and he said, Dad, you need to go to church. You need to get saved. He said, if you don't ever go to church, he said, you're going to die and go to hell someday. It's amazing. We sing to them. And then one day Billy doesn't come to church. And the Sunday school teacher goes by and visits him and says, hey, we missed you. I know. You're going to be there this week? I'll be there. I'll be there. I remember we had a bus route in Portage, Indiana. There were some little kids. We still keep in contact with them a little bit, seeing them on Facebook. They're not doing too good. But I thank God. I remember one Sunday I went by and they lived in two different separate sides of town with one parent and the other. You had to find out where they were. We went by one cold winter day. They couldn't come to church. They said they didn't have coats to wear. I went to the door and said to the mother, I said, wrap something around them. We'll get them a coat. I want them to be in a habit of coming to church on Sunday. We got them on the bus, went down, we found a store that was open. Say, oh, you shouldn't buy or do any trading on Sunday. Well, I guess the Lord will forgive me this time, you Pharisee, you. And we went in the store and bought them a coat, some clothes, so that they could go to church on Sunday.
Bible said this. And listen, hey,
and they went in and heard the Word of God and heard the teaching of the Word of God. You know, that's where the battle's raging. That's where the battle is, the battle for the minds. There's a battle for the minds. Listen, I want to read something to you. Connecticut State Police Lieutenant Paul Vance said Saturday investigators had found very good evidence that our investigators will be able to use in painting the complete picture, the how, and more importantly, the why this occurred. Investigators said they believed Lanza, 20, attended Sandy Hook Elementary many years ago, but they had no explanation for why he went there on Friday. His father, who learned about the shooting from a reporter, said in a statement that he was in a state of disbelief trying to find whatever answers we can. Meanwhile, acquaintances described the former honor student as smart but odd and remote. We would hang out. He was a good kid, Joshua Miles told the Associated Press. He said he had not seen Lance in a few years. He was probably one of the smartest kids I know. He was probably a genius. Someone said his mother pushed him really hard to be smarter and work harder in school. Someone said he was very different and very shy and didn't make any effort to interact with anybody. Someone said, now looking back, it's kind of like, okay, he had all these signs, but you can't say every shy person would do something like this. Richard Novia, who until 08 was the school's district head of security and advisor to the school's technology club, of which Lanza was a member, described Lanza as a loner. You had yourself a very scared young boy who was very nervous around people, he added. Someone said, even so, Novia said his primary concern about Lanza was that he might become a target for teasing or abuse by his fellow students, and not that he might become a threat himself. And then I want you to note this statement. Somewhere along in the last 4 years, there were significant changes that led to what has happened Friday morning. Novia said, I could never have foreseen him doing that. Be sober. Be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Let me tell you who he looks for. Weak minds. He looks for minds that are godless minds. He looks for broken, hurting people. You know, there's one reason why I don't keep hurt feelings very long. Say, preacher, you ever get your feelings hurt? Probably at least once a month, maybe more. But you know why I don't dwell on negative things? Because the old devil, we live in a depressed society. And the old devil will use depression and sadness and hurt feelings, whether anything else, to devour your life. To ruin your life. Unrestrained minds. I remember years ago down here on Patrick Street at this sport bar, I remember watching a little child with its mother, probably 9, 10, 11 years old. The mother was trying to compel the child to come in the building. The child was kicking the mother, hitting the mother, biting the mother. And that poor mom had no power at all over that little child. Totally out of control. See, well, she should have whipped him. Then what would have happened? She'd have gone to jail because they had caught her on camera. Well, she should have hugged him, yeah, and let him. I mean, you see what I mean? We have a society that's warped. I hope to God that you folks don't think I'm a total nut when I stand up here and try to preach the Word of God to you. I'm not preaching something that I think. I'm preaching what I know the Bible says. We are in the state we're in today because we've departed from this book. I have in my possession 1800s dated McGuffey readers that was used as a school book for every school in America. And every page in that McGuffey reader referenced a Bible verse from the King James Bible. You see, there was a day in America when we salted the minds of our citizens with the Word of God. And today we've taken out the salt of the Word of God. You see, it's because the devil's let up, has he? There's child pedophilia. And God help that wicked perversion. I mean, there's perversion of the minds of young people rampant. but yet there's no influence of the Word of God. What if Satan is a roaring lion to beguile our senses, to pervert our judgment, to deceive us with a false view of spiritual things, to bear down, to destroy us by violent opposition, persecution, and death? We are in those stages today, the stages where Satan has devoured the minds. Instead of just destroying lives, now he has created destroyers in our society. You say, preacher, what do we do about it? We'll give you 3 points and you can go home. You can go home, get in the car, say the preacher's a kook, forget about it, hide, bury your head in the sand, and you can keep reading the same headlines and feel helpless and hopeless, and there's nothing you can do about it. Or else you could say, you know what? With what life I have left, I'm going to be a sober, vigilant Christian. I'm going to enlist. I'm going to be a part of the solution, not part of the problem. It's just not a good day to sit on the sidelines. Say, preacher, what can we do? He said, pray. Pray. Families, you ought to get your prayer partner and pray every day with somebody. Get somebody you love and care about. Pray with them. You yourself ought to pray. And pray for young people. Pray for your children. Pray for your grandchildren. Pray for the future leaders of this country. We ought to be ashamed of how little we pray for our political leaders. We condemn them, but we don't pray for them. I mean, you can fight politics all you want to, but there are some people set up in position of authority in this country, and it's shame on us that we don't pray for them to discern and know God. You don't think the devil wants their mind? I guarantee he does. There's a battlefield going on in the mind of every person in this country. There's a battlefield that goes on in your mind. Husbands and wives, that we fight and we condemn and we yell at each other, there's a battlefield going on in your spouse's mind. We ought to love one another and be good to each other. Church members fight and bicker among each other. I'm not pointing out any specific problem. I'm saying in general. Church members, Christians fight and bicker. Get hurt feelings. You know what? Hey, if something comes along and hurts my feelings, I'm going to throw it out just as quick as I would a splinter. I don't go around saying, look here, I got me a splinter in my finger. You ever try to get a splinter out of a child's finger? They hate it and they hate you for trying to get it out. You pretty much got to knock them out to get it out. Amen. It's just going to take a second to get it out. If the devil puts a splinter in you, won't you just let get it out? Just get over it. Because why? Because there's a battle for your mind. The Bible says give no place to the devil. A root of bitterness. 3 things. Every man, every lady needs to be sober. For your spiritual sake, we need a sobriety. But I want to tell you also, for your physical sake, you need a sobriety. I don't mean to sound corny, but I love my wife and I love my children. When my wife's driving the car somewhere, I'll ask her, I said, before you get out and pump gas, why don't you take a look around the parking lot and see who else is in that parking lot with you? And if somebody don't look right, go to the other gas station. If somebody pulls up and don't look right, shut the gas pump down, get in the car, and that's enough gas for now. I'm going to tell you what, listen, I'm just being real practical. We ought to be mindful of what's going on around us. And we ought to pay attention. I love my mom. And I tell her all the time, don't worry about it. Ain't nobody going to hurt you. And I believe you ought to watch. In Kanawha City, how many? I know personally one lady that was beaten so they could take her purse away from her. You ought to be watchful. I remember when I was a little boy coming home, my dad, we'd pull in our driveway, and I remember Dad saying, I see tracks that wasn't here before. Somebody's been here. I used to sit back in the back seat of the car and say, I'm glad I got a dad that's paying attention. That made me feel good. I want to be that way. I want to be that way physically. I want to be that way spiritually. I hear something at night, you know what? I tell Jessica to get up and see what it is. I said, you know where the sticks are. You know where the pistol's at. No, I hear something, I get up and check to see what it is. I'm glad there's two windows in front of my house, because I want to be able to see what's going on. Amen. Say, preacher, I'm all alone. You're not alone if you're saved. Jesus is with you. God's with you. And listen, he'll take care of you. I'm not talking about running around scared. I'm talking about being watchful, alert. Number two, the depravity of our day demands vigilance. What does that mean? It means that we can't just sit on the sideline. We need to get in the fight. We need to get in the battle. We need to get in the hand-to-hand combat in our day. And you know what? We've got these gospel tracts right here. My dad was saved because a fellow out in California and walked on a bus and saw a young Marine who did not know God, had his whole life in front of him, another 30 or 40 some years in front of him. And he walked in there and he handed him a gospel tract. And my dad took it, threw it down, told the guy he didn't want to have anything to do with it. But God used that witness to soften his heart and save his soul. You know what our society needs desperately? For some Christians that'll pick up some, you know what they call this? Propaganda. I'm almost done. But you know in Russia, they told the Christian people, they said, we've got to get rid of the propaganda. And they ordered them to quit passing out gospel tracts. You know why? Because Satan had taken the minds of those people and destroyed their minds. And the leaders didn't want the influence of the Word of God in there anymore. You see what the devil's trying to do? He's trying to destroy this country. I pray God America wakes up and realizes it's not less God we need, it's more God we need. I mean, listen, while the state we're in, the things that are going on, friend, listen, and the prayers that are being, hey, let there be an awakening in America to the reality that we need more God, not less God. We don't need less God in our schools, we need more God in our schools. We don't need less God in our lives, we need more of God in our lives. And of His Son, Jesus Christ. Number three, and I'm done, the sober Christian must be a seeking Christian. The sober Christian must be a seeking Christian. Here's what I mean by that. I mean, don't be ashamed when you see somebody. Say, hey, how you doing?
Name's Travis. What's your name?
Chuck.
Chuck, I wanted to give you something. Let me tell you something, buddy. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know anything about you. But I know that's the best news you'll ever hear right there. Is that Jesus loves you, died for you, and wants to give you a home in heaven. You have a good day. It's not that hard. Chuck knows the Lord already. I'm using him for an illustration. It's not that hard to walk up to somebody and say, hey, how you doing over there, buddy? Can I give you something? My microphone cord is not very long, but I want to give you this here. What's your name?
Matt.
Well, you're a big guy. You can probably take me and turn me upside down, but I'll tell you what. I want you to know Jesus loves you. And He died for you. He'll give you a home in heaven if you'll ask Him. Once you, if you never caught Him, you've never been saved, you've got to ask Him. It's not that hard. See, preacher, can we make a difference? Oh, we can make a difference. You know why you have a joy in your heart this morning? You know why you have a smile on your face? It's because good news, the battle's been won. Amen. Jesus dwells in you and He lives in you. And I'm going to tell you what, I'm not mad at this world today. When I preach, it's not that I'm hateful. You can call me a hater if you want to. I'm not a hater. I love them. But I hate what the devil's doing with their lives. I hate what the devil's doing with the minds of people. The battle today is not whether or not we ought to legalize homosexuality and gay marriage. The battle is whether or not we ought to get Jesus Christ back in our lives. The battle is not whether or not we ought to legalize marijuana. And by the way, ain't nobody ever smoked a weed that wasn't on some other dope. And the reason they want to do it is escape. Friend, listen, while we're legalizing all that stuff, we're kicking Jesus Christ out of our life. And it's not a political issue. It's an issue of whether or not we want to do anything to save our country. You know how we'll save our country? One-on-one, hand-to-hand, in the trenches, combat, where we are not ashamed to let people know Jesus Christ changed my life. He's the best friend I have. And I got good news for you. What he's done for me, he can do for you.
Amen.
I thank God for our bus routes. I thank God for our Sunday school teachers. I thank God for our Sunday school. My heart breaks when I consider some of the homes and the godlessness that goes on. Sobriety at a time of festivity. And I pray that every Christian here will determine to enlist in the battle. If you're not saved, get saved. The Bible says in Isaiah 56:10, his watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. You know what that verse tells me? As a pastor, as a preacher, I'm not supposed to be a sleeping dog. Tells me that if it means losing every person in the church, everybody walks away and says, "I don't, that guy's a kook. I'm still supposed to stand up here in this pulpit and preach the word of God and not worry about what comes in that plate right there." Say, "Preacher, aren't you worried? What if I quit coming and you lose my tithe?" Tell you what, I was eating before you came. I've been on a perpetual diet for 12 years. I'm on a diet right now. God's fed me more than I need. My family's healthy. We got food. My wife went through this week and straightened the cupboard up. It took her 3 days to get it all straightened up. Not really. Hey, there's food. We got food. I'm saying that God can take care of us. And God can take care of you. And God can provide. I'm going to close. But I stand here with a broken heart and ask you, please, in the midst of festivity, let there be some sobriety. And let there be some vigilance. And let us enlist in the cause of Jesus Christ. And not be ashamed to witness for Him. We need to be a witness. Dear Heavenly Father, help us today. God, I pray there be some serious and honest determination of the people of God to enlist in the battle. Dear Lord God, to love the weak, to love the fallen souls, realize there's a battle for the mind. There's folks here that are in a battle with their mind, Lord. May we this morning determine to let the Word of God be real in our lives and to live for You, Lord. In Your name we pray. Amen. Head bowed and eyes closed. Would you stand with me? Won't you, if you're not able to kneel at the altar, won't you bow your head where you are and say, "God, I enlist. God, You can have my life. You can use me, Lord God, my resources, my physical ability, my assets, whatever I have, God. You let me know how I can serve You, God, and be a part of the solution. That's what I want to be, Lord. I want to be a witness for You, God. Give me boldness. God, help me not to be ashamed, but help me to stand. And God, temper my faith with love, but help me to be a witness, a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ." That ought to be our prayer this morning. That's the only hope for this world, our country, is Christians that will be sober and be vigilant and aware of our adversary, the devil, that walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Dear Heavenly Father, bless the invitation now in Jesus' name. Won't you come? If you're able to kneel and pray, you come. If you're not able to kneel and pray right where you are, you say, "God, use me." If you're not saved, if you don't know for sure you're saved this morning, say, "God, I want to know for sure I'm saved. I want to know for sure. I want You to save me. And God, I want to enlist. I want to serve You, Lord, and I want to live for You. I want to be a faithful prayer warrior. I want to be a witness. I want to be a servant of the King. I want everybody to know whose side I'm on. God, I want You to use me. You to come, You come." just go to them and get it right. Hey, listen, don't let there be strife in your home. Your husband and your wife, they need you. Your family, they need you. We need to stand together and lift up the banner of the cross. Dear Heavenly Father, help us this morning. Be with us as we leave here, Lord God, and have your way in our hearts and lives. Lord, meet every need and enable us, dear Lord God, to be the servants you'd have us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.